please rise to hear the word of God from 2 Corinthians. I'm going to read a couple of verses out of chapter 8 and a couple of verses out of chapter 9. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and in speech and in knowledge and in all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. And then in chapter 9, to this point, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things and at all times, you may abound in every good work. This is the word of the Lord. Be seated. Money is one of those things that's extremely difficult for us to talk about in the Western world or in the U.S. It's not that way in every situation, and it's not that way in every culture. In fact, in Argentina, when I was there, it took me aback a number of times because when you go to greet somebody, you say, "Hi, my name's... what's your name and how much do you make?" Imagine if that was the way that we carried on interactions. And in the first, I was bristled at first, but I came to realize that it was part of their culture, and I'm still not exactly sure why it's embedded in their culture, but it does something about getting you not so uncomfortable about talking about money when you have to admit it to everybody about what you make. But for us, money is right up there with talking about politics and religion. It's three things that in our culture we avoid: money, politics, and religion. And in the church, unfortunately, we've taken the same tact and decided that those are things that we'll just kind of leave as personal things for most people to think about. We avoid talking about these topics, and yet they're the topics that shape life. They're the topics that really get to the heart of what's going on in us, and it's unfortunate. And so today, I'm hoping that as we go through, we can not fully come to understand all that the scripture says about money, but that we can understand a little bit about what it means to live generously. Today, I hope that as we grow in that understanding, that we'll learn that God has great plans for us to be generous people. Horace, the old Roman poet, once said, "It's not he who has many possessions that you should call blessed. More rightly, he deserves that title, who knows how to use the gifts of the gods wisely." Or in our case, the gift that God has given wisely. Now you may be wondering, why in the world this topic today? Well, I want to first shift the buck a little bit, and I want to blame it on the Women's Bible Study Wednesday morning. Because they responded a little bit to my request. If you remember, I had put out a thing saying, "Hey, if you've got some topics that you'd like to have covered, write them down." And they responded with a series of topics. And one of them was, what is a tithe? And so I've taken a little bit of liberty to both talk about the tithe, but to expand it to what does it mean to live generously. So they're the first people that you should blame, not me. The second people you should blame is the elders and deacons themselves, right? We installed elders and deacons today. And if our heart really is to be a generous people, and that we just read that charge that says, "Hey, you guys are supposed, and gals are supposed to be the ones who teach us generosity," then it's important for them as they begin their service and those who are already in their service to be reminded of what it means to have a generous life. And third, it's Father's Day. And all of us as fathers, whether we're young fathers or old fathers, need to be reminded that we're called to generously live in a way that affects our children and those around us and puts on display a picture of the generosity of God towards us. So before we go too much further into the women's Bible study question of what is a tithe, let's start off with this question. Who provides us with the stuff of life? Who provides us with the stuff of life? As Westerners, we're particularly of the reformed, hardworking type. We would inherently say God is the one who provides us with the stuff of life. Right? He provides us with the materials that we work with. He provides us with the intelligence that we have. He provides us with all that we have in our bank accounts or in our homes and our houses. He's our great Heavenly Father, a gracious provider. But if we're honest, there's a rub with our psyche. We know what we should think, but when we talk about the stuff we have, if we're really honest inside, don't we say, my hard work is what provides me with the stuff that I get? My hard work is what earns the things that are in my home. Well, certainly our hard work does. Certainly it's the means by which God uses to be able to provide for us, but not only for us, but for others as well. God has established and ordained that as people work hard, that they amass things not only for their own benefit, but so that they can be generous livers of life, that they can use what they have to benefit others. Listen to what he says in Ephesians. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands. Why? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And I don't think he was talking about just thieves that need to be able to have something to share. He's talking about the result of labor, that God allows us to work hard so that he can provide for our own needs and so that we can provide for other people's needs. We can live generously. Hard work is the normal way that God has established for us to care for ourselves and others. Even when I was with you, Paul said, I gave you this command. If anyone isn't willing to work, he doesn't eat. Right? God provides through our labors and through our toil and our hardship as we go about and provide services and benefits to other people that they remunerate us for. It's God who gives us the strength to work. It's God who gives us the intelligence to work. It's God who gives us the materials that we work with. It's God who provides us everything that we need to be able to have the stuff of this world. The Lord is the great bestower of life. He's the great bestower of happiness. He's the great bestower of family. He's even the great bestower of stuff that comes our way. Listen to these words of David, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand, and it's all your own. A few verses before that, he says, oh, both riches and honor come from you. Right? God gives us all this stuff, and though we think that we work for it and that we earn it, it all comes from God. It's all his to begin with. And it's important to remember that, because as we talk about this idea of tithing, as we talk about this idea of living generously, if we forget that it's God who's the great provider of all of it in the first place, then we tend to fall into this idea that, oh, it's mine to determine how I give or what I do with. But if we remember that it's all God's to begin with, and that everything we have, he generously gave to us, then it becomes easier to replicate that kind of life of living generously. If all this stuff really is God's, the Lord probably has something to say about how he wants us to use it, what he wants us to do with it. Well, according to the website Bible Money Matters, this book contains over 2,000 verses that talk about money. That's a lot of verses. In fact, that's 6.5% of all the Bible is talking about money. Did you ever think this was a financial management book? 6.5% qualifies to me as a lot of financial advice, especially in a book this thick, that the Lord has something to say about how money is supposed to be used. And we're not looking at all of the aspects of money. 2,000 verses would take me years, maybe 7 years if I preached a verse a week on it. But we're looking at the one small aspect of it this morning about generous living. What does that mean when it comes to the tithe and giving? But just to whet your appetite, if you want to start searching and find some of those 2,000 verses related to money, you'll find things like this. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. You'll find stories of people like Cornelius, a devout man who feared God with all his household, and he gave alms generously to all people, and he prayed to God continually. Right, there's didactic teaching, there's examples of how money is to be used. It's sprinkled throughout the scripture. So ladies, not to ignore your question from Wednesday morning, but let's get into it now. What is a tithe? I believe, as I've studied the scripture, that a tithe was an Old Testament way of God trying to help people live generously. It was his way of trying to teach them that the stuff you have is not only for you, but it's for everybody that's around you. We encounter the word tithe for the first time in Genesis chapter 14, verse 20. It's that weird story where Lot has been carried off and by raiders, and Abraham masses his 317 men, and they go out and they rescue him, and on the way back he meets this odd figure, Melchizedek, a priest. And Melchizedek comes and he blesses Abraham, and Abraham in response gives him a tenth of everything. In Hebrew, that word, a tenth, is the same word that we'll meet in the law that's called a tithe. So simply put, a tithe is a tenth of something. A tenth of something that's given away. In Israel, according to the law, the next time we meet that word, a tithe, is in Leviticus 27, verses 30 through 33. Every tithe of the land, every tenth of the land, whether of seed of the land or of fruit of the trees, it's the Lord's, and it's holy to the Lord. And if a man wishes to redeem some of his tithe, he shall add a fifth to it. And every tithe of the herds and flocks, every tenth animal of all that pass under the herdsman's staff shall be holy to the Lord. One shall not differentiate between good or bad, neither shall he make a substitute for it. And if he does substitute for it, then both it and the substitute are holy, and they shall not be redeemed. They belong to God. And so, the beginning of generous living is that recollecting, remembering that everything we have, a tenth of it we should give back to God because it was his in the first place. We gain a generous heart as we remember our relation to the Lord who gave us everything to begin with. This tells us that a tenth was paid on all the agricultural commodities, right? Whether it was fruit or crop or herd or flock, you just held your staff out and every tenth one that came under, you pulled it off to the side and that one got given to God. And imagine that every time we went out and we picked off our apples, every tenth one we set it aside and said, okay, this one goes to the Lord. And they gave it, according to Numbers, to the Levites and the religious workers in Israel, who in turn gave a tenth that they received to the priests. To the Levites, I've given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance, and in return for their service that they do in the tenth of meeting. And so that's what a tithe is, a tenth given to the religious workers in the land to be able to remember who God is. So let me ask you, how much did they give and who did they give it to? One tenth? Wrong. Gave it to the Lord. One tenth to the religious workers, to the Lord. But all of that's still wrong. It's all wrong. It's partially true. It's half true. But there are two other tithes that are mentioned in Scripture as well. There's a tithe for the feasts. Listen to this one from Deuteronomy 14. You shall tithe of all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year, and you shall eat the tithe of your grain and of your wine and of your oil and of the firstborn of your herd and flock. Wait, I thought we were supposed to give tithes to the Levites so that they could eat it. He's saying, now you tithe and you give it and you eat it. And if the way is too long for you, so that you're not able to carry the tithe, then you shall turn it into money, and you shall bind up the money in your hand, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God chooses, and you shall spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves. Bet you've never read that passage related to the tithe before. I can only imagine that some of the old Reformed guys from 100 or 200 years ago would have said, you're going to go buy strong drink with your tithe? This tithe seems to be markedly different than the tithe that we just read about at the beginning, right? That first tithe is, as generous living begins by remembering the Lord and remembering your place with him, and you offer to him that, and it goes out of your control and it's lost. And other people, the religious workers, manage it. This second tithe is all about you, but it's still in relation to the Lord, but it's not just about you giving it away and having no benefit from it. It's you basically going on religious vacation, right? I mean, three times a year, the Jews were called to go to Jerusalem, and they were supposed to gather there and celebrate the Lord. And God's making provision in this generous living that not only the laborers, but the family gets to have a time where they get to enjoy the bounty of life. Is that another tenth in addition to the tenth that we've already talked about? Or how about this one? This is a poor tithe. And then in the Deuteronomy 14, verses 28 and 29, we find it, at the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in the same year, and you shall lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, that's similar to what we had in the first one, but the sojourner and the fatherless and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work that your hands do. This tithe seems to be related to caring for the poor. It seems to be a tithe of compassion and ministry. So not only is there a tithe that gets us focused on the Lord, not only is there a tithe that allows our families to enjoy the benefit and the bounty of things that we maybe wouldn't normally buy, but there's a tithe that allows us to care for the weak and the destitute in our midst. A third tithe that's given in the third year and in the sixth year of every seven-year cycle. So, do we have one tithe? Do we have two tithes? Do we have three tithes in the Old Testament? Respectively, that would be whether we have, do we give just 10%, right, every tenth? Do we do 10%, and then the second time it passes through, we take another tenth one out, which would be the equivalent of 19% of your income for most years. And then, in the third year and the sixth year, after that batch has come through, the third time the animals come under your staff, you take another tenth for the third and sixth year, which would essentially be 27.1% of your income. What's a tithe? 10, 19, 27.1. Something else. The rabbis believed that it was 10, 19, 27.1. It was all of them. That a Jew never gave just 10%. A Jew always gave at a minimum 19 and at a maximum 27.1%, depending on the year. The rabbis believed that each of these things was something about what it meant to live generously, and that all of them needed to be incorporated into life. Scholars don't always like that, and scholars have tried to figure out ways to get around that over time, to to work it out and say, no, it's just 10%. And maybe it's just 10%. And the Jews in the north dealt with it different than the Jews in the south. And, you know, it's different in culture. And maybe it's the difference in the things you can do with the tithe. Kind of like if you ask the social justice people in our denomination and you ask the pietists in our denomination and you ask the doctrinal rigorists in our denomination, you get three different answers about how to use the denominational ministry funds, right? They try and work around all of that and say, no, that there's I wouldn't die for this, but I think that it's the more rigorous. I think that the Lord was trying to instill something in his people that caused them to be generous and realize that, wait, 70% is still 70% more than you had before. I gave you anything. And you need to not be so tied in to the amount that you're giving away as the amount that God's allowing you to keep. So what does all that have to do with our situation? And often people ask this question, right? What's a tithe? And I don't know the exact reason behind why the Women's Bible Study asked this question. So this may not be the reason they were asking the question, but often people ask me that question when they're trying to figure out how much do I have to give, right? How much do I have to give? That entirely misses the point of what God was trying to teach. And the New Testament gets it right down to the nitty-gritty for us by saying you don't have to give anything. You don't have to give anything. God wants joyful givers. He wants generous people. In fact, we see that just if we looked at the word tithe, we find that it only occurs 7 times in the New Testament. Only 7 times. And 3 of them, Jesus is making fun of the Pharisees and Sadducees for the way they're tithing. The other 4 times are in the book of Hebrews, and they're related to this story about Melchizedek and Abraham. But the whole focus is on trying to show that Jesus is greater than Melchizedek. Has very little to do with tithe, with actually how we're supposed to model life when it comes to money. The New Testament teaching about generous living is all to do about joy. It's all to do about what is it in your heart that you want to give, and then give it, and do it with exuberance. In the New Testament, giving, generosity was never something that was meant to be codified. It was never something that was meant to be a strict law that you do this and this and this and this. As if we somehow could measure up and get it right. In the New Testament, we're called to live generously over and over and over again. And we're called to live generously and give liberally and share out of the abundance of what we have. And sometimes that abundance is joy. And so we let it overflow to other people. And sometimes that abundance is stuff. And so we let it overflow to other people. And sometimes that abundance is time. And so we let it overflow to people who take it. Doesn't matter what it is. We're called to just generously live and let that overflow to people. And we see that in those passages that I read from 2 Corinthians. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches in Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. For the Macedonian Christians, giving to the poor wasn't a matter of giving a tithe or a fixed percentage. It was a matter of joy and generosity for them, overflowing to the point that they begged. It was giving beyond the bounds of anything that made sense, anything that was expected, anything that even worldly wisdom would say, this is a good thing to do. They begged for the opportunity to give. They were living generously because they understood that Christ had given them everything and he hadn't withheld anything from them. And so they looked at their brothers and sisters in the Eden. They said, how can I not care for them when I've been cared for so well? So our first lesson for generous living is this. Giving in the New Testament is a matter of joy. If it's not joyful, don't do it. Second lesson is giving in the New Testament is a matter of giving yourself generously and all that's under your stewardship to help other people. And the third lesson is that giving in the New Testament should be something that we're driven to participate in. There should be a compelling desire in us to say, I want to support this person. I want to help with that need. I want to make sure that this group is be able to extend their ministry, because if I couldn't participate in that, it would hurt me because I am so vested in what they're about and what they're doing. So now finish doing it well, Paul goes on to say, so that your readiness and desiring may be matched by your completing of what you have done. For if the readiness is there, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he doesn't have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, and that there may be fairness. For as it's written, whoever gathered much has nothing left over, and whoever gathered little did not lack. See, giving in the New Testament is a matter of seeking equity, of seeking to care for those who don't have, so that not that we're hurt, but so that everybody is in a level, equal place. We don't tend to think about equity very often, but it really hit home to me this past couple weeks as I've been reading the Proverbs. And in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 9, there's an interesting statement that goes on. Let me pull it up here real fast. Because it really hit me in a way that normally the Proverbs don't hit me. But it said, then, right, if we fear the Lord, then we'll understand righteousness and we'll understand justice. Those two make sense to me. But listen to this one. And we'll understand equity. If we fear the Lord, we'll understand equity. What it means for people to be cared for one for another and to be equal and to be giving all the opportunities. Giving in the New Testament is a matter of seeking equity. We see that displayed in the Macedonians as they were trying to help people who were worse off than them. As Paul is calling the Corinthians, who were arguably one of the most well-off people in the ancient Near East, saying, hey, you guys have a lot. Give to help those who don't have. Chapter 9. This is the point. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Giving in the New Testament is about personal freedom, meant as an expression of your relationship to God. It's about you giving yourself to the Lord. Not 10%, not 19%, not 27.1%, but whatever you've decided joyfully to give, of whatever is under your control, remembering that God gave it to you in the first place. For he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing, and it'll increase your harvest of righteousness, so that you'll be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous in every way. See, generous giving, generous living in the New Testament's all about living in a way that looks like Jesus. That's what God wanted us to do. He wanted us to look like Jesus, to give so that we look like Jesus, whether that's a little bit, whether that's a lot, but to do it in a way that's joy-filled, that causes life to spring, so that when people look at us, they don't think, oh yeah, there's that curmudgeon who gives, and he might give a whole lot, but man, he doesn't have any joy in it. Why would I want that life? Versus, there's that little lady who brings her penny, and there's joy as she drops it in the bucket. He says, That's a way to live, right? Winston Churchill once said, "We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give." The way we give is the life that we create. It's the expression of our joyfulness and generosity. And the best way to experience life is to live generously and to give freely and to enjoy every minute of it. And the worst way to live is to give and not enjoy it, because you'll always feel like you're missing something when you give it that way. So people of God, when you sit down and you write your bills and you make your budget and you go to sit down and write out that check for the church or the nonprofit ministry or the missionary or whatever, don't write the check if you can't do it with joy. Don't write the check if you can't do it with joy. Don't give the money if it's not something that makes you smile, because it's not doing you any good, and it's not doing anybody else any good. Don't give out of habit, and don't give out of routine. Not that those are bad, right? There's a place for habit and discipline and routine in the Christian life, but when it comes to giving, it should go far beyond that. Give because you want to. Give because it would hurt you to be left out of participating in that ministry. Give because it would hurt you to be left out of participating with that person in that project. Give because it's a reflection of all that you've been given, and excel in that grace of living generously for other people. Not only with your money, but with all your possessions and all your time and all your friendship. Do it with joy. So, elders and deacons, give of yourself in increasing measure this year, setting an example of generous living for people, doing it with joy so that people say, "I want to be like that." And fathers, sacrifice yourselves for your children so that they see a picture of Christ that is compelling. Deny yourself things so that you can provide things for other people, but only when you can do it with joy, so that they don't think God must be a curmudgeon. Let them see a picture of God must be loving and gracious. And for all of us, I urge us, give and see what wondrous things God does in you, through you, and for you as you live generously. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, and we pray that your Spirit would indwell us in such a way that we can be generous livers, that we can be generous givers, that we can be a generous people. And we ask you, Lord, take us beyond the concept of tithing into the concept of truly living, that others may benefit. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.